I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to 2 Peter. Again, it's where we started last week, and we wanted to begin talking about reasons why people lack assurance. And I read a lot last week, and fortunately or unfortunately, I'll probably be reading some more today, more teaching than preaching, so that we might get the concept as we begin to get into our lesson or into the Scriptures also. But I do want to read them once again for your refreshing, that we might understand what we're talking about and how it is that we do have that blessed assurance. God has not withheld assurance from His people. That's one thing that we understand, especially as we read the Word of God. As a matter of fact, He reiterates that time and time again, that we might be assured of who we are in Christ Jesus. And I think for the most part that God's children, even God's children, doubt because they don't believe the Word of God, because they don't know and understand all that God has said concerning this marvelous doctrine of blessed assurance. So let us look to 2 Peter in the first chapter. It says, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we already see who he's addressing and who he wants to understand this and what wondrous things has already been done. He said we have like precious faith. And if it's like precious faith, then it's the same kind of way that God has done it. The way we've been saved is through the righteousness of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has ever been saved any other way. No man will ever be saved any other way. And so he begins to talk to us about these marvelous words that many times are opening these letters, grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so as we read all those wonderful words there, assurance just stands up on that page. As we understand that God has given it, we're partakers of his divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption. As Brother Conrad says, we've clean escaped. We've clean escaped from it. And so we see this assurance. And what Peter is trying to get across, not only to these that he's speaking to here, but to us as we read it today, the saints through the ages have the blessed privilege of picking up the Word of God and just reading it and understanding that it's not only for the people of that time, but specifically for us too. The Word of God is that wonderful. He reminds us that grace and peace is to be multiplied to us as the children of God. That's part of the inheritance that God has given unto us. And he begins to flesh it out or talk about that we have to have knowledge. It talks about godliness, glory and virtue. Been given to us, listen to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Brother Jack, the front door is open, if you don't mind. I'm sorry, I just happened to see that. But he's given us all these things that we might have this assurance that we're talking about today. Now, I've entitled the lesson, Reasons Why People Lack Assurance. That's a reason why people have assurance, is what we believe in the Word of God. And so he goes on and he builds upon what he said in this first section as we get into verse 5. We already have this faith. Faith has been given to us. Faith is a gift of God. You can't conjure faith up. So it's not something that, well, if you just exercise enough faith, you just have enough, just a little spark in you, then God will do the rest. But you've got to get that started. We don't have anything to start with. It's like starting a fire without any flint rock or any matches. There's none to start. We have no starting place. And besides that, in our sins, we don't want a starting place. It's enmity with God. So what he says here, as he said all these marvelous things, he's saying that God has given us faith, that is a gift of God, that's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And so he says, as that faith has been given to you, you need to build upon it. These things need to be built upon. Now, the process and the reason he would say this is that as we build upon this, what's going to happen? We're going to have blessed assurance. We're going to believe even more than we have in the past that this God is real, that this is the right God, this is the true and living God, that Jesus came and died for me. And that is going to be reiterated and resound through my soul as I do what? Do what the Bible instructs me to do. Now, if we do that, we don't lack assurance. But the moment we quit doing that, doubt starts to creep in, doesn't it? And that's the difference between living by sight and living by faith. We're called to live by faith and not by sight. We're given so many examples of how we get in trouble when we live by sight. When we live by sight, we're going to find ourselves joining ourselves to the world. And the Bible says, forsake the world, leave them alone. Don't run with those. Be not ye unequally yoked with unbelievers, it says. And all these things come back as we think about too many things, but most especially what I'm talking about this morning. If we're to have assurance, we must do what the Bible commands us to do to have that. And that's God's will for us. God's will for us is to have that blessed assurance. So he tells us now, as Peter is writing, that we're to be fruitful in our faith. So he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, anytime that we do something concerning the Lord, it's not many times that you're not going to see that word diligence or something similar to it that we're to do. What does that remind us? That we can't just half-heartedly go through this exercise. This is not something that we half-heartedly do. We look to the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he do? He gave it all. He did it all. He was wholeheartedly involved in that one purpose that God told him to do, and that was to come to do the Father's will. We never see him deviating from that. And all the times they tried to run him down and all that they tried to make of it, his whole focus was not on himself, but it was on glorifying God and answering that he might glorify God, being silent that it might glorify God. Whatever he did, his ultimate purpose for that was to bring glory to the Father. So we, the recipients of the blood of Jesus Christ, if indeed we're true believers, we are to do the very same thing. And now he gives us these scriptures that we might understand how to go about that. He said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. There again, we already have faith. If we're believers, we have faith. So he's talking to those that are already possessed, those that are already born again. Unbelievers can't add to anything because they don't have nothing. They don't have anything to add to. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. How many of you in here don't need any of those things? We all need that. That's how we live the Christian life. Really a simple wordings. But that's the simplicity. As you look and meditate and think about all the things that are said there, we all need self-control. We all need patience. Patience is one of the biggest things that we all struggle with. I don't know of anybody who's like Job. I just don't. I know some that possess a good bit of him. I've seen some patience in them. But most all of us need that. Well, here's the formula, if we can call it a formula. I kind of hate to call it that. But these are the scriptures that are set before us that's going to enable you to have what you really desire to have. You desire to be patient. I desire to be patient with my wife and with my children, with my grandchildren. I desire to be patient in the circumstances at work with the ungodly people over me. But God tells me to submit myself to that. How am I going to do that and do it joyfully now? God doesn't want us to just get by, give a day's work, and say, boy, I'm glad 3 o'clock's here. I'm done with it. That's not how God would have us to live. God says, if you do all things, there's to be a joy in that. God's privileged us to live another day, that we might work another day, as unto the Lord. And then that's the thing and the focus that changes my mind when I get this murmuring or griping spirit. I think of those scriptures. Whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord. Do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. And that makes all the difference in the world. They benefit from that. God is glorified. And your soul is satisfied because you're doing what God has called you to do. And that comes from using these scriptures, from building up on our faith. Our faith, it gives us virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. And listen to what it says in verse 8. If you always want to have blessed assurance, here's your answer. For if these things are yours and abound, it's not just enough now to study and have these floating around in your mind and in your heart. That's good. You got to have that. That's not enough, though. Never has been. James says it never was enough. James says, it's not just enough to know the Word, but you got to do the Word. And so this is what he's going to tell you here. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all want the knowledge of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to know as much about my Savior as I possibly can before I leave this earth. I want to be intimately familiar with Him. And the more I understand that, the more I am that He's exemplified through me, the more like Jesus I become. And that's part of that going back to Romans 8, where we're being conformed to the image of Christ. I've often said, it's not like we're a can of biscuits and when we get to heaven, they're going to pop it open, we're going to spring out, we're going to be like Jesus. No, it's a process. We're daily, continually being conformed. We have circumstances. We either submit to them through the Word of God or we rebel from them and do it in the flesh. But if we submit to them, we're being conformed to Christ. And if we rebel, we're still being conformed to Christ because God said He disciplined those that He loves. Right. And so we're still going through that process. And the process then tells us that we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We desire to have that. We want that knowledge. And we know that as children of God, we are to be what? Bearers of fruit. We're to be fruitful. That's how we can have blessed assurance that we know that we're bearing fruit to the honor and to the glory of God. Others see that in us, and we begin to see that because we're doing what the Word of God says. On the other hand, it says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Have y'all ever had the thought process of wondering, I wonder if I was really ever saved? I have. I'll confess that. It's a shame to confess it, but at the same time, that's the truth. I've doubted that. I said, you know, that may have just been some kind of wrong experience or something. Thankfully, I don't have it all the time, but I have it from time to time. The reason I have it from time to time, I'm beginning to find out as I read this lesson, is I leave off the Word of God. The only way to combat doubt, the only way to get over a circumstance like doubting your salvation or wondering if you were ever saved to begin with is to throw yourself back into the Word of God. Get on your knees before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Show me what I need to know so that I can function like the child of God you've called me to be. I want to be what you say I am. That's our trouble. We spend our whole lives trying to line up to what God has already said and made us to be in His Word. And our mind rebels against that a lot of times. And it's simply just bowing yourself before God, humbling yourselves before the mighty hands of God, and he said, he shall lift you up. That doesn't mean we'll be exalted in pride. That means that God is lifting us up as a showcase, as it were, a light unto the world. And with that lifting up comes a lifting up of our spirits. And we understand anew the mercies and the grace of Almighty God. I'm convinced, and we talk about it a lot, and Brother Lamar and I, we talk about the grace of God, and we talk about it a lot, and we understand it somewhat, but brethren, I'm telling you, we still don't understand the grace of God in its fullness. If we did, we wouldn't be stumbling as much. We wouldn't be overmuch beating ourselves up. Now, there's a place when I sin, I need to repent, and I need to do it as fast as I can. When I realize it, I need to stop in my tracks and say, God, forgive me. And you know what? That thing's done. God says, from a pure heart, from a part that's sincere, I'm not just saying, say the words like it's a magic wand. I'm talking about when your heart's broken and you cry out to God, God, that's wrong. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And as soon as those words come out in heartfelt earnestness, God forgives it. Wipes it away. Just forget it. But we'll go on. And see, Satan likes to get in that thing and the flesh, and we'll beat ourselves like Luther used to with a whip, you know, to beat himself in submission. When God says, it's done. I've forgotten. I've thrown that in the sea of forgetfulness. You see, we let the residue of that dictate that is much too easy. Surely the grace of God is not that easy, but it is. Now, when I come into that kind of knowledge, does that encourage me to sin more? Or does that encourage me to sin less? How do I sin less? When I see what mighty things God has done for me as His child to give me His amazing grace. And it's that great. And so there we have it. And then when that process takes place, what happens but blessed assurance? It comes flooding into your soul, reminding you of what you already knew, but you forgot it because you were busy serving the flesh or leaving off the Word of God or forgetting the Word of God. He says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wonderful promise from God. That's a promise for every child of God. Listen to what that says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There again, your diligence. He's calling on you to be actively involved in this pursuit of the Word of God. What are you doing? You're making your calling and your election sure. What does surety do? That's assurance. You're making it sure. I'm comparing the Word of God with what God says about His children, and in particular, what He says about me. And if I can apply that to me, then I find with that blessed assurance. I'm making my calling and election sure as I implement verse 5 through verse 7 in my life. As I'm adding and growing. It's a continual thing. We never get full grown, as it were. We never get to the place where I've learned it all. Now I'm just going to sit back on my laurels. No, that's a dangerous place to be. We learn all the time, continually. We'll learn a surface lesson, and then maybe some time goes by, and we get under that layer a little bit more, and we'll read some more scriptures. That's what that means over there. It gets a little bit deeper. You see, the Word of God is a lot like we say an onion is. When you peel it, there's layers and layers and layers. But it gets better and better and better. And the deeper that we can get into the Word of God, what's going to happen? The more sure your assurance is going to be. The more sure your assurance is going to be. And so we have the blessing of it. Last week I talked about a couple of things, and just got the one. I wanted to get both of them, but just got the one that we talked about. And there's two categories. We talked about some people have assurance, but they have no right to it. And briefly put, these are those that have been given a false gospel. These are those that have said, repeat after me. If you'll repeat after these words, call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. If you do that and you did it, then you're saved. What we looked at that was the premise of a logical assurance. And what it is, we looked at the major, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And did you do it? And if they say yes, then you say, well, it's logical that you're saved. And what we said, the only problem with that is we're not sure whether that person really did that or not. See, we don't know whether it was Holy Ghost moved or moved because of an emotional pull or because pressure was put on something. Listen, one of the worst things that we can do to a person is to pressure them into making a confession that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the work of God. God does it better than anything that we can do. When God gets hold of a heart, I guarantee you don't have to worry about that confession because it's coming. When God shows us who we are. But in our culture today with these mega churches and this bigness, they just want to, you know, the first thing that people ask me sometimes when they find out I'm a minister, say, oh, you're a pastor. I say, yeah, well, how big is your congregation? First thing they ask you is they want to know about the number that's in your congregation, as if that's got anything to do with anything or not. And then when they find out, oh, I said I've got about 30, 35, they get this pitiful look, oh, you know, I'm going to pray for them. I said, well, pray for us. We need to be prayed for. And it's not that we don't desire to see the church full. It's not that at all. But when you preach the true gospel and you get down to the nitty-gritty, not a lot of people want to hear that. They would rather have their ears tickled just a little bit. They'd rather have a feel-good gospel given to them so they can go away unperturbed in their soul and spirit and think that they fulfilled their duties before God because they came to church today and I must be a child of God because I did all that. You see, that's a logical conclusion, but it's based on false assumption. And that's dangerous. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. That's what we have in the world today, you know, and that shouldn't surprise us because the Bible has told us in the latter day there'll be antichrist, there'll be false teachers, false preachers. We have them on every corner. You cut your airways on, you'll have them all over the radio station. They're false. And most of them, when you get down to it, is a work-based salvation. And that just as in is diametrically opposed to the Bible as it can be. Works versus grace. Works will damn our souls to hell. And grace is what saves us. And so we talked about a good little while that some people have assurance, but they don't have any right to it. I used the example of the young lady coming to me and another person was having doubts about their salvation. They kept saying, well, I'm not just not sure I'm saved or not. And this other young lady came to me and said, Brother Joey, go over there and tell her that she's saved. I said, I can't do that. I said, this person is struggling with doubt. I said, she may not be saved. What am I going to go over and tell her she's saved and she'll quit that struggle and think, go on her merry way and think she's saved? I said, no, the best thing I can do is sit down with her, ask her where this is coming from. Let's get into the Word of God and let's go down through the Word of God and see if you're really saved or not. See if this is a legitimate doubt or if this is the beginning of salvation. And so the very worst thing I could have done for this person was to tell them, quit that. Just stop that right now. When it was coming up from within her and she was doubting, I'm going to tell her to doubt her own conscience. God tells us to watch about that conscience. We're to keep a clear conscience, a clean conscience, and do everything that we can to keep that conscience pure. It's like a filter, as it were. And so to do that is a great injustice, and I believe the churches, especially in America today, are filled with people that have this false assurance. They believe they're saved, but they're not saved. They don't have a right to hear that they're assured of their salvation because they've not yet gotten salvation. They've not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the second thing we want to talk about, after having talked about that somewhat, there's another preliminary issue that I want to share with you, and that is some people think no one has a right to assurance, not even a true Christian. Some people think that no one has a right to assurance, not even a true Christian. It says, in fact, some people think it is presumption to imagine that you are secure. Now listen, the Bible says completely opposite of that. I just read you one passage of Scripture that tells us that you can have blessed assurance. We could go to Romans 8:28. We always go there. And read all of what he says about that. About having been foreknown and been predestinated and been called. Been justified. Glorified. The Word of God uses the word ED there. Where we're not yet glorified. We're in that process. What God said he started, he's going to finish. So God is saying it like it's done. So that tells me I have eternal security in God the Father. And the reason I know that is through the Word of God, and most importantly, that I've been born again. I've been born of the Spirit of God. God has dealt with me and shown me my wickedness, and in my wickedness, I saw what I justly deserve, but through grace and mercy, I'm saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm His forever. He's brought me into His family. So some would say that you have no right to that kind of assurance. That there's no way that you can know that you're really saved. You can't say for sure that you're a true Christian. And so we have that other. We have one on this side of the ditch and one in this side of the ditch. And then the others that have blessed assurance according to the Word of God in the proper way are on the straight and narrow way that leads unto life. That's always the cause, generally speaking, in most issues of the Bible. If there's an issue in the Bible, or an argumentative issue, you're going to find some in this ditch and some in this ditch. And if you, I've been that way, you go from one side to the other. You know, it's like you want to change so much that you miss the whole road. You get in a ditch over there. But then you climb out of that ditch and you get on the straight and narrow way. If you continue to pursue it, God promises that He'll show it to you. He said, ask, seek, and knock. God's an open door policy, as it were, to all of His children. If you want to know something, ask, seek, and knock. We go back to that word diligence, don't we? It's a diligent pursuit. This is not a lazy man's pursuit of something. If we really want to know something, we're going to get in there and we're going to dig. We're going to get resources. We'll talk to people. We'll ask pastors. We'll ask other people. But we'll predominantly be in the Word of God asking God, bless me to see the truth of what I need to know. And what will God do but bless it? Amen. He will bless it. He promised to do so. In fact, He can't do anything but tell you the truth. When Jesus went away, He said, I'm going away. He was a comforter, by the way. But He said, I'll send you another comforter. And He will guide you. What will He guide you in? The way of all truth. Can't do anything but guide you in the way of all truth. And if we're going to have that truth says, and it agrees with what Peter says because of the Holy Spirit that is speaking through Peter as he moved his pen. He said you can have blessed assurance. Now, what are we going to believe? Some man's idea that we can't? Or we're going to believe God's truth that we can. I'll take the latter because that's true. God's word is true. But this is what they say. I just want to read a portion of this so I don't miss some of the things it said. They say, some people think that no one has a right to assurance, not even a true Christian. In fact, some people think it is presumption to imagine that you are secure. It is presumption to be assured of your security in Christ. They say it will lead to indifference, it will lead to carelessness, it will lead you to sin, it will lead you to unholiness. And that's true. There's some people that do believe that, and that's exactly where it leads them. Because they take too light the grace of God. They've made the grace of God into something that it's not. The grace of God, if it's arrested our very hearts, we will find within ourselves that we strive to live unto holiness, that we want to do the will of God. We don't find an indifference to God. We find an indifference to the world. We don't care about the world, but we do want to glorify God. And there's a burning desire within us to do that if we've truly been born again. If our nature has been changed, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that that the old man has passed away, but we're a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things are new. Amen. And those all things that are new are the pursuit of glorifying God. And that leads anywhere else, sure doesn't lead to indifference, carelessness, sinfulness, or unholiness, but just the opposite. Just the opposite. This is the historical Arminian view, which basically says, if I thought I was secure forever, then I'd go out and do anything I wanted. You can't possibly let anyone think their salvation is secure because they'll abuse the privileges, because after all, they can't lose their salvation, so why not live any way you want? One of my fathers in the ministry had someone confront him one day, and he was trying to explain to him about the grace of God and what it's done for you. And when he got through, that man looked at him and said, "Why, if I believed it was just by the grace of God, I'd live any way I want to." And my former pastor said, "I am living the way I want to. I'm serving God." See, one man meant it another way, in a negative way. He meant it in the way that grace changes our way of thinking. We have to remember that God says in Romans there that we're to renew our minds. We're not to conform ourselves to the world, but renew our minds and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not only an Arminian view, by the way, that's a Roman Catholic view. That's what Roman Catholicism has always taught in its canon and decrees of the Council of Trent. Go like this, quoting, and I'll just quote this. "No one can know with a certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. No one, moreover, so long as he is in this mortal life, ought so far to presume as regards the secret mystery of divine predestination as to determine for certain that he is assuredly in the number of the predestinate. For except by special revelation, it cannot be known whom God hath chosen unto himself." Listen, I thought the new birth was a special revelation. It's the most special one I've ever had, I can tell you that. But they're saying you can't know. "If anyone saith that a man who is born again and justified is bound of faith to believe that he is assuredly in the number of the predestinate, let him be anathema," that is, cursed with divine judgment. Or, Brother Reggie's version of it, let him go to hell. That's what that's saying. So they're saying that if anyone says that you can have this blessed assurance, let him be cursed. And they say that still today. That was way back yonder. I forget what century, but way back. In other words, curse those people who feel secure is what they're saying. Now, this man named G.C. Birkhauer had a book called Conflict with Rome. Takes some pains to show that Rome's denial of the assurance of salvation is consistent with its conception of the nature of salvation. In other words, it's consistent with the nature of what they believe salvation is, and that's by works. They believe in a works salvation. "It is precisely," he says, "because the Roman Catholic Church conceives of salvation as a joint effort by man and God, and as a blessing which can only be maintained through the doing of good works, that it must say to the believer, you can never be absolutely sure of your salvation. For if one's assurance of salvation must be based on one's performance of good works, the most he or she can attain is a kind of conjectural certainty which Rome allows." Why? "Because if my salvation depends on God and me, I might mess it up. In fact, the business, I would mess it up." Ain't no might to it. I would mess it up. It is not a joint effort of man and God. God arrests our very souls, changes our hearts. We come willingly. After that, God has worked in our hearts and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and then has imputed in our hearts to make us justified by Him, that we come believingly and embracingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, there would not be one that would seek after God. And as it depends on his works, Isaiah said, all my works are but filthy rags before God. And I've said it before, the very best day of your life, the very best second, the very best you could do before God apart from his grace won't cut the mustard. It's but filthy rags before God, and filthy rags is not the price God requires for washing away of sin. It's the pure and precious blood of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's a works doctrine. So where you have in Roman Catholic theology, man involved in salvation, or where you have it in Arminian theology, man involved in salvation, you have the absence of the security because man can default or, in other words, mess it up. But, here we go, the historical thought. But where you have in historical Bible theology, where salvation is all the work of God, you have the accompanying doctrine of security, which leads to assurance. And that makes much more sense, doesn't it? You're talking about logical. That's logical. When we know who God is, we're studying the young men and I started today about God's attributes. I told them how important it was to understand these characteristics of God. First, to know who He is, what kind of God He is, how He operates. We can get that from His characteristics. We can see that through the Word of God. But it also shows you who's not the God of the Bible, you see. When it comes down to love and justice and all that, it begins separating all these false idols and false gods and false religions from the world so that we can clearly see the true and living God who does what He pleases with His creation. And it pleases Him through the doctrine of salvation that He has freely given through the life of His Son to give with that this blessed assurance. Now listen, He could have done it any way He wanted to, brethren. He could have said in a loud audible voice, Joey, you're saved, and left me on my own. What a deplorable thing that would have been. But God loves us too much. Brother Lamar has been reading through Exodus and reading about the building of the temple and how meticulous every little thing had to be a certain way. We'll find out that when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, he better have everything on right. It better all be just like God said it would be. Far greater is the salvation that God has given unto us. When He deals in our lives and He makes us holy men and women of God, when He makes us saints unto God, sons and daughters of Almighty God, what marvelous names God has given us. We who are nothing and less than nothing, a worm and less than a worm, the Bible says. He's given us that, and in that so that others may know and that we may be assured of that wonderful salvation He has worked in us, that if we're His, the fruits will bear that work of God. There's good works, all right, but they're not involved for me earning a place in heaven. They flow because I'm going to that place called heaven by the grace of Almighty God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, let him that glory, let him glory in the Lord. I cannot glory in any works that I would do, for the only works that I can do is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He empowers me. He tells me, without me, you can do nothing. Paul turns that around and shows it in another light. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The only way I can do a good work is if Christ strengthens me to do that good work. I cannot claim or boast that that came from me. I must turn to my Lord and Savior and say, it's through Him, by Him, and to Him all glory is given. And so we see the fallacy in saying you cannot have that blessed assurance, but there's always a balance in everything. Some of these statements are true in a sense, but you have to balance them up in the Word of God. We certainly would not want to give assurance to someone that's not saved, someone that has not evidenced any life of Christ in them, someone that is struggling with that and we're not sure. And we ultimately do not know. God's the only one that knows who are His, but we have a standard by which we measure people. And what is that? The Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's why the Puritans said, what was that they said about waiting and testing, or something in testing, trial and testing, I forget what that said. But anyway, they tested their faith to see whether it's real or not. It's not just a mouth confession, but there's a lifestyle that's changed if we are born of the Spirit of God. We reflect the holiness of God. We reflect the righteousness of God because that is in us, and that's the only thing that can come out of us as true children of God. He said the basic question involved here is whether one is saved by grace alone or one's salvation depends in part on his or her meritorious works, good works. If the latter is true, one can never be sure of salvation. If, however, the former is true, as the Reformers taught and as we teach today, then one can be sure of salvation even though he or she may not always be in full possession of that assurance. You see what he's saying? So, some would feel that we can never be sure and leave it at that. And they say that helps them live a good life because they have to keep living a good life or they might lose their salvation. Basically, they deny assurance altogether. In other words, they're saying good works is that assurance that gives them that. If they didn't have that, they wouldn't have it at all. They're really denying the doctrine of assurance as God has told us it is. The security is not in me doing, but it is in what Christ has done. And because I'm His, then I find myself doing not to attain to eternal life, but to show that I am in possession of eternal life. Amen. Now, we make those two points clear. Some people have no assurance who have no right to it. Some people deny that anybody can have assurance, but let us concentrate on the truth about assurance, true assurance as Scripture teaches it, not false believing, but true assurance. And what we want to achieve as we go through this is this statement that I'll make to you. I want, without a hint of a doubt, to say to those of you that are true believers, I am among the predestinate, I am among the elect, I am chosen, I am called, I am eternally secure, and I enjoy my assurance. May God bless that to be the end as we preach through and teach through this lesson, that we that have been blessed to receive the grace of God might be assured all the days of our lives of the wonderful God that we serve. As my prayer for Christ's sake.